Father, we ask you, Lord God, that as we've gathered on this, the Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week, Lord, for 2,000 years, your people have been gathering on this designated day of the week, though as believers, we esteem every day exactly the same. It's just something special about the body of Christ coming together and how great it is that by the end of this afternoon, the entire family of this church will have come together. And Father, we pray that as we consider last week, today, next week's teaching in this little mini-series, that we would be more ready to meet Jesus Christ than ever before. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, great, this morning, grab your Bible if you would, and I'm going to ask you to hold your finger there. Turn to Titus chapter 2, book of Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, keep going. Titus, there you'll see Titus. Paul's letter to Titus. And you just park right there for a moment. And just by way of recap, as you know, last week's message was just on the heels of us and many within the church getting back from Israel and from Rome. And it caused us to look at some considerations. And last week we looked at a message entitled, What in the World is Going On and What Happens Next? Where we see the world unraveling. And the verse that we were looking at last week is Luke chapter 21, verse 25, where it says, Jesus said it, that in the last days there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Now, you guys all remember what that word means, right? The sea and the waves roaring. That word perplexity means that the nations of the world would be left without resources. Jesus prophesied and said that they would be left in a state of embarrassment, in doubt. The word means fear. The word also means not knowing what to do or which way to go. Can you imagine? And it is amazing that right now, as you and I sit here, in our history, you and I are in a place where the world is asking questions now about what is happening, and national leaders have gotten together because they don't know how to deal with the world's problems financially. The destabilization of borders worldwide. And we gave a list of nations, if you remember last week. Do you remember that? We talked about Greece and all that was going on and what's happening in Europe. And now we've got one more nation to add. Did you see the news this week where the civility and the government of Thailand is coming unraveled? And there's war in the streets. Over 30 people have been killed as Thailand is experiencing what so many nations are going through right now in the world. And we're looking at nations gone wild, so to speak. Pretty amazing time in which we live in. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can just write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, it says, For this reason, Paul said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Can you say that today? And I am persuaded, the word means fully convinced, confident, assured of, that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. Paul is speaking about Jesus Christ in his life, and he's speaking to Timothy about that. It was the old man encouraging the young pastor of a church at Ephesus in Asia Minor back then, Turkey today. And he's encouraging Timothy. He says, I've been persuaded. Yes, I've suffered things. I've suffered attack. I've suffered brutality and persecution and torture. And Paul is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. I've been persuaded. Paul was saying that he knew exactly whom he believed in. Now, we go to part two this morning of our study, and it's this. Part two, it's this. Mark it down. What's a Christian to be doing at a time like this? If this is what's going on in the world, and we looked at that last week in current events, then what's a Christian to be doing at a time like this? Are you a Christian today? Then the next question should be, well, yes, I am a Christian today, so then how should I be living? That is a wise question. The Bible puts it this way, how then shall we live? Peter said, if you see all of these things coming to pass and the world, listen to the word he used. He said, and the world about to dissolve. What manner of persons ought we to be? The true Christian. So Titus, we'll start right here, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. There, Paul said, looking, that is a great word of expectancy. The word means to be in a state of waiting, to be expectant, to be in an eager search for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, wow. That verse alone, Titus 2:13 announces that Jesus Christ is not only, church, listen, the one that we're to be watching for with an eagerness, are you? But he's also the great God and Savior. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. What a tremendous statement. You know, somebody might say the Bible never said that Jesus is God. My goodness, from Genesis to Revelation, I can sit down and argue with you and prove to you that the Bible says Jesus Christ is God. From Old Testament to New. And here in that one verse, he's not only who he says he is, he's not only the one who the Bible claims that he is, but he's the one that we are to be expectantly waiting for eagerly. Let me tell you, church, if you are not excited about the Lord's return, then something's wrong. This is a very serious issue. Look, if you consider all that we talked about last week and how depressing, by the way, you need to be commended. I am commending you for even coming back after last week's message. Now, I went kind of easy on you guys, second service, because it was too crowded. We had people standing in the hallways, couldn't get in the building. I really laid it hard on them, so maybe second service will be an easy parking service. I don't know. But if all this stuff's happening in the world, then how should we be living? Listen to what Paul says. If you could sum it up in one portion of Scripture, I'm going to give you this. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Run over now to Ephesians chapter 6, just a little bit to the left. Ephesians 6. Beginning at verse 10, finally, Paul says, finally, that word means henceforth or forevermore until the end, continuing on. That word finally means do this until the show's over. Hang in there, my brethren. Number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christian, you can't be strong enough on your own. You got to be strong through Christ. There's no other way. Number two, it's found in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. I saw a commercial last night for this new movie that's out, and I wanted to show the clip, but I can't show you the clip because I don't know how to do that. But this movie, Iron Man, this guy's walking along, and he sees danger happening, and I don't know what he does. He, like, snaps his finger or presses a button, and all of a sudden, there's this thing in front of him, and he puts this suit on, and he drops his helmet, and his helmet comes down, and he's completely ready for battle. The Ephesian man of war. The Christian in the last days. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to just press a button, beep, and shh, putting on the whole armor of God? You're standing there. Well, you say, man, that would be great. You know what? Just because you can't see it happen doesn't mean it's not happening. In fact, so I got to get that clip sometime soon and just show you how we ought to be thinking about being suited up in armor. The whole armor of God. Number three, that you may be able to stand against the trickery or wiles of the devil. Number four, found in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Translation, we're fighting demons and devils. Wow, says the Bible. Verse 13, therefore, number five, this is the fifth action. Take up the whole armor of God that you may, number six, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, number seven, having girded your waist with truth. That's why you're here right now. The Bible. Truth. God's Word. And number eight, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you see that man coming together? You see that suit coming on you as a believer? Verse 15 says, which is step number nine, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The carries are going to Kenya to give Jesus away. You, our feet spiritually, are to be covered. You know how some people wear flip-flops? I'm looking around right now. You got flip-flops on, you got Nikes on, you got something on. I can't tell what it is. Loafers, no shoes at all, I don't know. Have you noticed? The Bible tells us that our feet should be prepared with the presentation of the gospel. That every Christian is to give or be able to give the gospel when called upon. You say, isn't that what we use Billy Graham messages for? No. Well, don't we use you for that, Pastor Jack? I'll bring my neighbors, you tell them. That's kind, that's nice, and I'll tell them. But you know what? You're supposed to tell them too. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be by you knocking on their door and preaching to them. It could be chocolate chip cookies. It could be you taking care of them somehow. It could be that they're down and out and you go and help them. You pray for them. Again, I'll say it. Treat the non-believer like a believer and watch how long it takes for that non-believer to become a believer because he likes how he's being treated. Do you have a neighbor? Anybody have unbelieving neighbors? Raise your hand. Huh? Then start targeting those unbelievers and love them, love them, love them as though they were brothers and sisters here in the church. And you know what's going to happen? They'll say, you know what? Whatever you're doing and whatever's happening in your life, that's what I want to do. I forget what great saint said this back in yesteryear, but he said, preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words. Isn't that a great statement? But I'm still in Ephesians. I lost my place. Oh, listen, verse 16. Above all, step 10, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That means Satan doesn't have to win. Verse 17 is step 11. Take the helmet of salvation. And number 12, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's on your lap right now and in your heart. And here comes the application found in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit. And here it is. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Do you know what that means, church? Watch me. You got to look at me. It means to be completely suited up with biblical doctrine, knowing your Bible. You're in it. It's on you. It guards your mind. It's watching your chest. It's covering your arms, and you're warring with it against not people, but against demonic powers of this age that manifests itself through people, through nations, through situations. As a Christian, we are fighting spiritual entities that are behind the scenes. Who's behind the lies and the spin of media? The Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Think about that. Gossip. Turmoil like that. Satan drives things. Can you imagine being a global leader? Now listen, I'm not saying this to offend anybody. I'm saying this to be accurate. Can you imagine, you know, as a believer, if we are at all advancing the kingdom, then we're going to be brought under attack. Now I got to tell you something. I don't think any of us in this room, including myself, have ever been attacked by Satan himself. We've been hit by little private and little lieutenant demons, like C.S. Lewis talks about, little ones, you know, demons in training. But can you imagine Satan, who is not omnipresent, he's not all-knowing, but he is the strongest of the devilish hosts. Can you imagine where he traffics? Remember, we learned from the book of Job that he can travel throughout the globe at any given time. He's not everywhere. He's got to show up to places. But can you imagine? He's in Parliament right now in England. That's where he goes, where there's policy being made. He's in the White House. He's in places of power where decisions are made. He's at the Supreme Court, where powers are decided upon that will affect your life forever. Powers. He's a power broker. And Jesus said, the Bible says, that Christ in you is a greater power. We need to live like that. That's who we need to send to Washington and Sacramento and to the governor's house, the mayor's house, or the outhouse, is because we pray them into God's house. Think about it. Serious things. But the Bible says here to be watchful. So number one, mark it down. We're going to look at 10 things. Number one, yes, I know it's late. We'll go through this fast. 10 things. Number one, what's a Christian to be doing at a time like this? Mark it down. It's this. Number one, make sure that your faith is valid. Boy, with all that's going on in the world, Christian, make sure your faith is valid. Right now, our local high school is going through a crisis. One of our great students, wonderful Christian girl, ate some peanut butter last week and died. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Chino Hills High School's rocked by the death of this precious girl. Oh, listen, first of all, let me say her graduation came a little early. She's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord. But listen, here's the thing. The gospel's got to get to that campus, and it's there. When the hard times come, all of a sudden, faith is validated. When rough times hit, God bless your kids on the campus of Chino Hills High School that when the news came, began to see other kids crying, other kids with no hope. And your kids, your high schoolers, began to scoop up people, kids that were hurting, and began to pray with them. They didn't ask for permission. There's a law that transcends any rules and regulations of a campus or a country, and that is obedience to God and a minister to a broken heart. And there are kids hurting. There's going to be probably over 1,000 people that will attend her graduation service coming up because she loved Jesus. Her faith was validated. And what about yours? What about mine? The word validate or to validate means to be capable, convincing, compelling, something someone wants to hear about. Is that the faith that's in your life as a Christian? If you and I have true faith at a time like this, while the world comes unhinged, your faith is going to be strong and people are going to want to know. And I read that verse a moment ago in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I've known the one in whom I've believed in and I have been persuaded. What an awesome word. Paul says, my doubts have been removed, that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Do you know what that commitment is, church? That is Paul presenting himself to the Lord to preserve him in every way, shape, and form. You say, Jack, Paul was beheaded for his faith in Jesus at Rome. True. What does that have got to do with that verse? Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body in this world, but rather fear God who has the ability to cast you into hell. Think of that. Some of us, look, I'm a wimp. I used to work with human blood. I used to work with blood. I used to be in a biomedical research program at Baxter Healthcare down in Newport Beach. Did that 13 years. I can look at anybody else's blood just fine. I can pull stuff out of your body. I mean, I'm not going to do it right here, but... But you know what? And when I see my blood, I'm going down. Isn't that funny? There's some psycho weirdness with me. Your blood, hey, I can cut you. But if I see my own blood, I'm down. I'm out. I start getting lightheaded. Listen, you can only die so long in this world. And then you go into eternity. Paul says, that's cool. Fine with me. How can you say that, Paul? Christian, listen. Every one of us should be able to say this. It's okay. If the doctor says tomorrow, you're going to die. He says, it's okay, doctor. Are you okay with that? I'm okay with it. Are you okay, doctor? Because I've been persuaded. That which I've committed to him, he's able. Christian, are you going home? Are you sure? Is your faith valid? How can you trust God with eternal things when you can't even trust him to work in your life to pay your mortgage? How can you trust God for eternal things when you're not trusting God to take care of your marriage? You're going to hang it up? You're going to give up on your marriage? You're going to quit? Why? Then how can you trust God with eternity? A valid faith. Number two, make sure that your faith is informed. That's an informed faith. What shall we do at times like these, when we see the world coming apart? Well, we are to have an informed faith. That is a conversant faith. It is a well-versed faith. It is a relevant faith. It's a faith that works now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. That's why being together is so important, you guys, and serving. He says, make your calling and your election sure. Are you guys, you're quiet. Are you with me here right now? This is serious stuff. Check this out. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You'd say, yes. Then I would ask you, okay, great. Then what are you doing based upon 2 Timothy 1? How are we together making sure that our calling and our election is confirmed, is certain, sure? That is to be known. It's not a secret. Please don't fall for this. Well, I guess I'll just find out in the end. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't be lied to like that. You are an absolute invincible force in this world as a Christian. If we would just follow the Christ of Christianity. He says, for if I do these things, or if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. That's wide, huge. You can drive a truck through it. A drive a truck through massive entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that not wonderful? Wow. Yeah, you can clap for that. I'll clap for that. That's amazing. That the doors are going to swing wide. You don't have to, oh man, I hope I make it. I hope, oh, ah. And you just sneak into heaven. Whoa, boy, I heard the door shutting right behind me. That's not what the Bible says. There's going to be trumpets blasting. There's going to be angels doing whatever they do. And the gates will swing wide open. And it's going to be, imagine, can you imagine this? It's going to be Jack walking in. It's going to be great. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be very personal for you and very personal for me. It's not going to be like them unlocking the gate at Disneyland, you know, on some Sunday morning, and everyone's running themselves over trying to get into there. I made it in to the happiest place on earth. To those who can afford it. It's an informed faith. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Are you learning anything? Paul says, then continue in them. And have been assured of and knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, he tells Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Listen to this. Why is the Bible important? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every how many? What? Every good work. Wow, believer, this is exciting. We are to have an informed faith as we see the world going through its incredible gyrations. Number three, how should we be living? We should make sure that our faith is living. That's what? That our faith is alive, active, moving, breathing, vital. The words vitality, being alive. Listen to what the amplified version of the Hebrew text says. Amplified version of Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as fact what is not clearly revealed to the senses. Don't you love that? Isn't that amazing? Faith. Christians do not have some silly faith. Christians have faith on God's revealed word, which is historically accurate, which is currently applicable, and which is futuristically assured. It's awesome to realize this. We can be absolutely blessed in the moment of our reality because we have these convictions, these proofs, these assurances that the faith that we have in God will invade our temporal reality. Faith causes you to do things. Will we agree with that? Faith causes us to do things. It doesn't even have to be in a spiritual context. Faith, we all have faith. You put your seatbelt in your car to come here today. By faith, you did that. Now, I know the law makes you do that, but you trust that it's going to hold you. You sat down in the chairs by faith. You do so much of what you do every day by faith. Think about it. You get in an airplane. We have the team that's just, in fact, as I'm speaking, before this service ends, our team will be landing. We know this for a fact. We've been in contact with people on the ground there. Our team will land in China. And then they'll be deployed into China. You say, well, you made that kind of sound a little like militant-like, right? I mean, like an invasion. That's exactly right. We'll come to that point in a moment, but we're invading China today. And I can't tell you exactly how. I mean, we are landing on it with a commercial airliner. And they do look like, they do look normal. Last week, they were sitting right among you. But now they're invading China for Jesus. So, listen to this. That's a living faith. It can't contain what God has been doing in their life any longer. It's got to come out. Faith causes you to do things like get in an airplane, yes, like use that seatbelt, but also when you land, when you get your feet on the ground, you go. You go to the office tomorrow. You go to the construction site tomorrow. You go back to your neighborhood tomorrow, whatever it might be. But it's a living faith. What should I, Pastor Jack, what do I do? The world is shaking. Things are going crazy. Money's imploding. put forth a living faith. We got to do it together, you guys. We have to do it together. Faith also causes us to do amazing things, and faith causes us to do impossible things in this world. It's awesome. I want to give you a little portion of what I think faith is in the life of the believer, and then we'll move on to number four. But first, it's this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is fun stuff. At the sight, by the way, of real living faith, the Roman Empire was shaken. You guys, here's one of the great reasons why. The Roman Empire was predominantly, because of its adventures in conquering nations, it made so many slaves. Watch this. When the gospel began to be preached in the Roman Empire, which God used, who invented the best roads in the world? Rome. Who invented the longest road in the world? Rome. Do you know the name of it, by the way? Much of it's still in use today. Yeah, very good. Appian Way. Now, I know that our street's the Appian Way to pull into this building. It's only about 100 feet long, but the Roman one's over 2,000 miles long. And it took the gospel to the world. That was the internet of the day, by the way. So many slaves began to hear the gospel. They got converted to Christ. Guess what? The emperors began to panic over that. We've got slaves thinking that they have value. We have slaves believing that Caesar is not God. We have slaves believing that they'll live eternally. Hey, wait a minute. We're the Caesars. We get to live eternally. No. Not unless you know Jesus. So watch what happened. Acts 4:12. In the middle of the preaching, it says, the apostle says, Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized, what? That they had been with Jesus. That's the beauty of you being in the Word of God. Incredible. And to me, that's living faith. What? Isn't it great that we're in this room right now? There's doctors in this room. There's educated people in this room. There's not so educated people in this room. There's people that have read everything. There's people that have read nothing. But they have come to Jesus. And life begins to change. And have you seen that the man who knows nothing, God begins to pick him up and lift him up? And I know many people have said, I've never read a book all the way through until I became a Christian. And then there are those who think they know something and God is bringing them to a place where they know Him. It's an amazing thing. A living faith. Number four, make sure that your faith is identifiable. Your faith can be identified. It's not hidden. It's not in secret. Identifiable, meaning that it's particular. It's exclusive. It's a certain faith. Church, listen, it's your faith. You're not going to get to heaven because your mama's a believer. You're not going to get to heaven because your dad is a pastor. That probably makes it more difficult. Think about it. You're not going to heaven because of somebody else you know. Everybody has to come the same way. Jesus said it's by being born again, and you and I have to have an identifiable faith. Church, be very careful to avoid the manipulation these days and the redefinition of words. I'm really kind of sick of it. Do you know what I'm talking about, anybody? There's more than a generational gap these days. You can use a word and your kid will say to you, oh my goodness. Or, well, that's not what that meant. You say, what do you mean that's not what it means? Look it up in the dictionary. Well, listen, that's not what it means today. You guys, do you know what I'm talking about, anybody? This is huge. Well, that's not what it means today. When you begin to loosen, imagine if a kid applied that logic to a ship at sea. Well, you better do this, says the captain. That's not what that word means. You better put a life jacket on. We could go down. That's not what that means. People are redefining. Hey, one of the biggest buffoonery dope I'm trying to think of words that are idiotic, stupor, we have fallen into over the last 25 years is the word tolerance. You know that has completely destroyed our thinking in America and the world? The word tolerance? I can challenge young people today, give me the definition of tolerance. I have not been able to get the definition out of a kid of the word tolerance. First of all, you go to the source of the word, and they don't even know how to do that. They go to the New Collegiate Dictionary. Why don't you go to the earliest English dictionaries? Those kinds of things I'm talking about, where words are redefined. What does is, it all depends on what is means. That kind of thinking, are you with me? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but a famous president said that. Well, you know, it all depends on what is means. How about this? When we begin to have an unidentifiable faith, this is what... Are you guys okay? Are you all right? Explain this to me. When you turn on the TV, I know nobody in this church does this part, but they tune into, what is it, the Academy Awards or whatever? Whatever it is. Well, yeah, but I'm talking about the awards. You know, they got the red carpet, and these people walk out of their cars half naked. And they get the award, and it's, you know, Oscar. And their body's hanging out everywhere, and their life is known for cussing and cursing and being naked. And they come out and they say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to thank Jesus. And I just go, oh, no. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they go, I want to thank Jesus for this. Oh, God bless all of you. And they go, now will you sing your song? Oh, yeah. Rotten, go to hell and burn your fire and Satan rules. And I want to thank Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's like, come on. What kind of faith is that? It's unidentifiable faith. What do you believe in? You say, Jack, it's just art. It's just art. You see what we're... It's just art. As a believer, we are to have a identifiable faith. You know what? It means that we are radically different from the world. It doesn't mean we walk around wearing black and our hair is in a bun and we wear no makeup. I like what old J. Vernon McGee said. Lady, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I'm not talking about wearing a bun. If you have a bun this morning, God bless you and your bun. That's great. I'm not saying that to say, well, I have a bun and I'm wearing black, or I'm wearing a black suit and I'm righteous. Why? I have a black suit on. You're not righteous because of your black suit. God looks way past that suit and way past that bun and into the hearts, and he sees what's in there. And I want to know. And you ought to want to know from me, is my faith identifiable? Am I a Christian off of this pulpit? Are you a believer at work? God knows. And that's very vital. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. And that word as blows my mind. I wrote that down. It's in highlight in my notes. As. As Jesus says, I loved you, and the way I want you to love the world is as I have loved you. And I thought about that. This is what I wrote down. Hey, Jesus never lied to me. Jesus has never tricked me. He's never gossiped about me. He never faked me out. He's never ripped me off. Jesus has never manipulated me. Church, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, listen, this is a big deal. Because if my faith is a identifiable faith, then the way I love you, I should never lie to you. I should never trick you, gossip about you. I should never fake you out or rip you off or manipulate you. And that goes both sides, right? Or else we have no right to call ourselves Christians. I can identify that man, that woman, by their faith. They don't sing one song and then say something different. Huh? Number five, make sure that your faith is working, functioning, operational, an effective faith. Listen to this. Galatians 2:16, about a working faith. Paul says, listen, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how do I get to heaven? Well, it's not by works. But Jack, I thought you just said our faith needs to be a working faith. Of course it does. But listen, James 2:18 says, but someone will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know what that means? That means what's coming out of your mouth, which is in your heart, should be what's coming out of your hands and your feet at the same time. Yeah. Think about it. What you say is what you do. Hey, man, I love you. And then you turn and you walk away? No. How do you know if the people around you are truly saved and on their way to heaven? This is how you know. By how they love on you. By how they treat you. And you cannot love. Imagine the word love. Love. Imagine if you stood. I'm thinking right now about 45 minutes ago if the flight's on time. There was a couple that got married here last night. And their flight left, I think, at 8 o'clock this morning on their honeymoon. They're going on a cruise. They're flying to the boat, and then they'll take a cruise. Imagine their first day of being married. She gets up, and she says, hold me. And he says, why? You know I love you. Oh, can you give me a kiss? Why? I mean, come on. You know I love you. Can you carry my bags to the flight? Why? You have two hands. I mean, come on. You know I love you. Excuse me, but wouldn't you begin to wonder? Love is a verb, man. You do it. You don't talk about it. Love is when she's throwing up on the cruise because she's seasick. I'm making this part up now, I hope. And he's cleaning it up, and he's pulling her hair back, and he's mopping up the mess. He doesn't have to say, no, remember this now while you're seeing this happen. I really love you. It's pretty evident. It's a working love. Number six, that your faith is increasing. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. More Bible, more faith. 1 John 3:16. But know this, know love. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. An increasing faith. You can't, listen, church, there's enough of us that attend just this church alone. And there are just tens of thousands of believers just in this immediate area. But just this church alone, if we began to do that, go on a campaign mission of love, can you imagine what would happen, you guys? We might do that. Remind me about that, because I'm over 50 now, I forget everything. Remind me of that. Let's get together. Let's have a campaign of love and attack the city with love. Who are those people coming? The cloud of dust. What? Who are they? Look out. They're a bunch of loving Christians. Wouldn't that be awesome? They're going to mow my yard and clean graffiti off the walls. How cool will that be? Let's do it. Remind me so we can do it later. Number seven, very quickly, make sure that your faith is militant. A militant faith. The word means revolutionary. Everybody's talking about a revolution. I got friends in Germany. They emailed me and they said, are you guys on the verge of a revolution? I said, well, I kind of hope so. It's been like almost 300 years since we had our last one. We're overdue. Thomas Jefferson said, every generation needs a revolution. You say, Pastor, I don't know if you're supposed to talk like that. As a Christian, we are to have a revolution in our soul constantly. And that revolution is Christ is taking more ground in our hearts. Christ is taking more of us every day. And that can't happen long before it comes out and our faith becomes obvious to the world. Christian, listen, do not apologize for being a Christian. Do not apologize for having faith in Christ. Don't tiptoe around and say, when people ask you, do you believe in God? You say, absolutely I do. If they stick a camera in your face or the reporter shows up with a notebook, tell them, write it down. I believe in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Make sure you write that down. Underline that part right there. Right there. There you go. Print that, will you? And they'll print it and the world will say, at least people with the microphone, what a loony! Down deep inside, people say, you know what? I wish I had a faith to die for. Very important. In Acts chapter 26, Paul told King Agrippa, I know that from your early days you know the scriptures. I know that you believe, O Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow. Number 8, make sure that your faith is enduring. That it's an enduring faith. A lasting, ongoing faith that finishes its course. Church, I want to encourage you with these words, and I do mean encouragement. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know what? That gives me a great comfort right there. Jesus says, people are not going to like you because of me. Isn't that great? You know what? 90% of the battle then is already over because I've already dealt with that in my emotions. In fact, Jesus says, watch out when everybody begins to speak well of you. Boy, isn't that good? Isn't that funny? Right now we're in campaign mode, right? People running for office. All the people, the campaigners, the politicians, want everyone to speak well of them. That's why they go into one camp and they say everything that camp wants to hear. And they drive across town and totally contradict themselves in another camp and hope that neither one of them Twitter or Facebook each other back and forth to find out how big of a liar they are. Be careful. I thank God for the men of integrity and the women of integrity that are running for office. Just know them. Come back tonight or this afternoon with Craig Huey and get to know these candidates. Support those who are godly. That is our absolute responsibility as a believer. Number 9, make sure that your faith is sufficient. Sufficient, that means adequate. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, but also, for this very reason, listen to this. For this very reason, giving all diligence, I was so convicted when I read that and studied that. Guess what it means? For this very reason, that is finishing all the way through the end, Jack. Here's what you do. Yes, sir, reporting for duty, God. All right. Here you do. Here's what you do, Jack. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. You know what this means, church? Listen. When I read this and studied 2 Peter 1 this week, I was so convicted. I felt sick to my stomach about even confessing that I was a Christian. This is what a Christian does. Give all diligence. Sweat at it. Stay up. I'm tired. Well, I got to go to bed. I got to get to work tomorrow. But I haven't read my Bible today. Wouldn't, you know what Jesus would say? Put on a pot of coffee. I don't drink coffee. Now's the time to start then. Go run around the block. Do some push-ups. Just get into the Word. Diligence. It's applying every bit of strength and fiber I have to pursuing what? Faith. Virtue. Knowledge. Follow along with me. Self-control. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, that is that they are overflowing, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's activated faith. Every Christian should take advantage of the ministries that you have here to share your faith, to help others, support the ministry, feed the needy, save a life. And number 10, we end right here. Make sure that your faith is expectant. Expectant. I was at a local restaurant here that serves fish tacos the other day. And there was a woman who came in who, in my mind, I said, she is so pregnant. How do you... Now look, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Can you be so pregnant? You can't be so pregnant. there's just more evidence. I mean, she was so far out there that her belly button, she had a t-shirt on, and her belly button had either blown up or, and it's, wow. And there's like an army, there's a whole tribe inside that lady. There was no doubt about it. She was pregnant. And I don't know, just a wild guess. If I were to walk up there and say, hey, what do you think the next big event in your life might be? Or I ask her, what do you think ought to happen next? You know what she would say? That's actually not hard for me to do. Oh, I'd like to have this kid now. Right? Wouldn't she say, I just want to get Junior out of here? Have you seen a mom pregnant and she'll push on her stomach because the little guy's like kicking her bladder or boxing on her spleen or something? And she's moving him. Oh, what's the matter? I'm pregnant. I'm expecting. Yeah, listen, every Christian should be like this. Pregnant with the Bible, looking around at this world, and somebody saying, what's with you? The Lord's coming. Won't be long now. Right? That's how we're supposed to live. There's no greater faith. Listen, there's no greater faith in all the world than an expectant faith. Based upon the evidence, we look around and we conclude Jesus is coming again. And so I'm ready. So I'm waiting. But I'm not sitting around with a robe on top of the building saying, come, Lord, come, and wait and wait and wait. No, because we believe he's coming. We're busy. We're busy. We're serving. We're ministering. We're going. There's a team that's landed in China. There's an outreach going to Kenya. There's people feeding the homeless in Pomona. There's the rescuing of babies and the unborn. Why do we do it? Because he's coming again. Because he'll be back soon. So we want to hurry. We want to be ready for him. And listen, let's all be honest. As a believer, no greater thing than I want to do is to be caught doing what he's asked me to do when he comes. So, are you expecting him? It's going to be something that's incredibly predictable for the believer when he comes, because we've been expecting him. The world is in labor. Jesus said, you'll see the globe as a woman in pains, waiting to give birth. Isn't that amazing? And so I leave you with this final verse and this challenge. 1 John 3:2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God. He's speaking to new believers, Christians. Now we are Christians, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, are we going to look like this in heaven? They were asking John the question, what are we going to look like? Am I going to have this nose in heaven? Am I going to be this tall? Am I going to be this short? John says, hey, listen, we're Christians. It hasn't been revealed what we're going to look like yet. So calm down. Well, look what he says. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Isn't that good news? For we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, this is it. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? That he's coming again. In him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Wow, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what. Check this out. Close your Bibles, church. We're all done. I want to leave you with this challenge right now. I had a young man not too long ago. Listen, I had a young man not too long ago come up and was talking to me. And I said, how's it going? He said, it's going fine. And I want you to listen now. He's a Christian. And I asked him about his life and victories and all that's going on. And he said, I'm doing okay. And I said, well, in a certain area for this particular young man, I said, how are you doing in this area that you've been battling with? How are you doing in this area of pornography? And he said, I'm doing okay. And I go, what does okay mean? And he says, you know, I mean, everyone struggles with that. And so, you know, I have my weeks. And I said, does your wife know this? He got real nervous. You could see the look on his face change. Does your wife know this? And I want you to hear this. We have so gone as Christians living below normal that a somehow hit and miss type of Christian devotion is now okay. That I can have my Bible study and a little bit of pornography. I can have some Bible study and worship and a little bit of cocaine. I can have my worship service and a little bit of... Do you hear me? This is anathema to God. And let me tell you something right now. That young man said, well, don't you struggle with pornography? And I said, I don't struggle with pornography at all. I don't go there. Does Satan tempt my head and say, hey, that girl, look over there. And that, of course, everyone's tempted, but no, I do not. I don't do that. I don't go to it. I don't look, I don't do that. And he was like electrocuted. Now, why am I saying this? We need to stop living below normal. And if the Christian church got to normal, I think we'd rock the world. And normal is, because he's coming back, I want to purify myself even as he is pure. I want to be ready for him to pick me up. Have you ever seen a dad pick up a little kid? Do I look like an idiot right now doing this? I want to leave that mental picture in your mind. I'm self-sacrificing right here in front of you. All of my dignity. Are you with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that you'd prepare us for your return. And Lord, if in this house right now there's someone who does not yet know you, they have never known the cross, they have never known the Christ of the cross, they have never known what the Word of God promises, they don't have the hope of eternal life, they have looked toward or leaned on other gods or other things, maybe it's the dollar, maybe it's an icon, maybe who knows what, I don't know. But Father, that right now in their lives, they would make that decision for you now. That they would say, Jesus, save me. My friend, if that's in your heart right now, that you know that you're a sinner, Christ died on the cross, he wants to save you, and you'd be saying right now, Lord, save me. I know that I've sinned against you, God. Save me. Forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died and rose again from the grave. You tell him now. You tell him now. And Father, I pray for us as a church. I really mean this. Father, you know my heart, that this, because of your return, would be our last Sunday. I pray that this is it. We would have finished the course. This is it. I pray that you'd come back that soon. I pray that you'd come back today. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And so that being true, we will wait for you to pick us up. Now, or until the day we breathe our last. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.